scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of God.
We all come to turning points in life, like the one where we find the four fishermen today. Decision points where we have to decide, I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing, or I'm going to go a different way. Every teenager comes to that crossroads of figuring out who they want to be. At some point after high school, you make decisions about the career path you're going to follow. At some point, you decide, do I want to be married? Do I not want to be married? And married couples decide, do we want to have kids? Do we not want to have kids? You come to all these crossroads. Sometimes you change directions midstream. Sometimes life forces you to a turning point due to a diagnosis or a car accident or something like that. Some crossroads are very complicated and leave you wondering which way to go. I just heard this story on Friday. Young man playing drums for a Christian concert, sees a young woman singing background vocals, approaches her after the concert and is chatting her up, getting to know her, asks, "Can I call you? Can we get together after this?" And she says, "Well, I do have a boyfriend." And he says, "Hey, I have a goldfish." She looks at him and he says, "Oh, I thought we were sharing things that don't matter." They ended up getting married. They worked out. It worked out. So young people, file that one away. Sometimes you come to a crossroads decision and it's complicated. Other times you come to a turning point like this, you know? And it's like that road to the left looks like it goes into a volcano, and the one to the right looks like it goes to Florida, right? Some crossroads are easier than others, but everyone eventually comes to this kind of a crossroads with Jesus. We see this with Simon and Andrew, and the Gospel of John gives us some additional background. Before Luke 5, there's John 1, and one of those who heard John say of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And so he went and found Simon after spending the day with Jesus. And he went and found Simon and said, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. We all come to these crossroads moments. And it's fascinating, isn't it, that Simon, with just a word from John the Baptist, went and hung out with Jesus, and at the end of that day concluded, "We've found the Messiah," confidently, boldly, ready to commit to Jesus. Simon, though, needed some more time, some more evidence, some more interaction. Isn't it wonderful, the patience of God and how he customizes his work in every single person to make himself known in a way that will relate specifically to them? That's what we see in Luke chapter 5, is God's specially designed revelation for one particular fisherman. This turning point for the one we will come to know as Peter the Apostle. And if we know anything from the gospel accounts and then even from the rest of the New Testament, it's that Peter was not a perfect guy. Even after 3 years with Jesus, at the end of his ministry, he's the one who tried to chop off somebody's head and only got the ear, right? He's the one who Paul would eventually have to confront for going back to an isolationist approach and not hanging out with Gentiles. It's so encouraging to see an example like Peter and be reminded, you don't have to clean yourself up and try to become perfect to follow Jesus. In fact, it's only by following Jesus that he can clean you up and help you begin to grow. We see some of the patterns of strong will and of stubbornness and hard-headedness that Peter takes with him throughout his ministry. He doesn't fully grow out of, but everything turns for him in this moment when he has his come to Jesus. So what we'll see in Luke chapter 5 are 5 steps to life change. And hopefully this will be encouraging to you as you look back on your journey and see how the Lord met you and walked you through these 5 steps. And hopefully this will be relevant also as you pray for and reach out to people in your life. And just being sympathetic that it takes time, relationship, conversation, and it takes God's work in their heart to walk through these 5 steps. The first one is to hear about Jesus. Going back to the end of Luke chapter 4, Jesus begins traveling around the region in his ministry. He's healing people, but he won't be stuck in any one town because he knows if he does miracles for very long, they're going to just make him king. And so he keeps moving on and he says this, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose, to proclaim the kingdom, the arrival of the king, the good news of the kingdom of God. He said, everyone has to hear this. I have to keep moving forward. So word was spreading about this rabbi who's teaching with great authority, about this miracle worker who's healing people and casting out demons, and the crowds are trying to catch up with him. I mean, keep in mind, there were no Google Maps or Apple Maps. There was no Twitter or X, whatever they're calling it now, right? The way that you would find someone like this miracle working rabbi was by asking around. And it was a well-connected Jewish culture, and so everybody had a cousin, you know, somewhere. And so you could ask around and find where was he last seen and kind of chase the trail and eventually find him. But this was Jesus' mission, to go and proclaim the good news of the kingdom all throughout Israel. And so on one occasion, the crowd is pressing in on him to hear the word of God, and he finds himself standing by the lake, meaning the Sea of Galilee, which would become really the hub of his operation. His ministry operation would run out of Capernaum, and there on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And so the crowds have found him there. They're pressing in on him, and his goal is to preach the word of God. Because he knows that the only hope for people to find lasting change and peace is if they hear about him, if they hear about the kingdom. And this is still true today. How can they believe unless someone preaches to them? Romans 10 challenges us. When you think about your friends and neighbors and coworkers and the people in your life who are far from the Lord, they won't experience lasting change, real deep peace, until they hear about Jesus. That's the first step toward change, is to hear the name by which change is possible. Do you know there's still just over 2 billion people on our planet who have never once heard the name of Jesus? They're in an unreached category of people group called frontier, which means there's never been a believer in their area. There's not a single verse of scripture. There's not a church near them. There's not a single believer near them. 2 billion. If you go into the category of unreached, you take those 2 billion and add another 1.4. There's 3.4 billion people on this earth who are considered unreached in the sense that less than 3% of their population are evangelical Christian. Which means that for the 1.4 that are unreached but not quite frontier, it's possible someone might tell them about Jesus, but It's not likely. The only hope for these people is that they hear the name, that they hear about Jesus, that someone goes to them to explain the only name under heaven by which we can be saved. And the other reality of the world right now is increasingly people from all over the world are coming to us. Temple Terrace is already 25% Muslim and increasing all the time. The nations are coming to us. We are a refugee resettlement city for Afghanis who are coming here. It would not be easy for you to go to Afghanistan, but we have Afghani refugees coming to us. This is the first step for anyone. Think back to your journey. Somehow, you're here today. Your life is different because at some point you heard about Jesus. You heard his name, whether you were raised and your parents were telling you or some friend brought you to Sunday school or to VBS. In some way, you heard about Jesus. The second step is to get a little closer. Here's Jesus. He's got the crowds pressing in on them. He wants to preach the word, but he knows they won't be able to hear him. And so he sees these two boats of some fishermen that he already knows. And he gets into the one, which is Simon's, and says, hey, put out a little bit from the land so the people can hear me. Nice little create your own amphitheater approach. But imagine the inconvenience, right, for these four fishermen who have been out all night fishing. They're cleaning their nets, wanting, you know, to put them away and go home and sleep for a few hours before they go out and, you know, and try and go fishing again. So this is a little inconvenience, right? But what a window into the personal ministry of Jesus, that on the one hand, he's preaching to a crowd that's gathered to hear this miracle-working rabbi. But on the other hand, we know this moment is really for Simon Peter specifically. It's for him. But initially, Simon experiences it as kind of a rude inconvenience to be like, we're done for the day. We are worn out. We just want to wrap things up here and go home. To get a feel for, you know, what it's like. It's like, yeah, we know from John 1, they knew this rabbi. They'd met him. And Andrew even believed he was the Messiah. But imagine, even if you know me, if I show up at your house tonight at midnight and just keep ringing the bell until you come, right? Just the fact that you know me is not going to make it less inconvenient, right? And then if I bring 20 homeless people into your house to say these people need to hear about Jesus, now the emotions you're feeling might be close to what Simon was feeling, right? I just want to sleep. I know these people might, you know, need to hear about Jesus, but is now the time, right? But this was the step. This was the what Simon had to be open to in order for his life to change. A little inconvenience that set him up then to take a bigger step of faith. And you know, this is how God has always worked in history. Before he, you know, we celebrate the great heroes of the faith, Abraham, Moses, David. Do you know the first thing? God didn't say to Moses, go divide the Red Sea, right, on day one. Go, you know, take this little stick and go. He started with Moses saying, there's a bush that's on fire. You know, maybe go check that out, right? With Abraham, he didn't immediately say you're gonna have a bunch of kids. Abraham probably would have liked that actually, but instead he said, Abraham, you just gotta leave your hometown. David didn't just immediately become king and start ruling and leading into war. He initially was a shepherd, protecting sheep, and God prepared him with his sling and stone to be ready to go out and face the Philistine named Goliath. You see this over and over again in scripture, that God has a small assignment, an apparently insignificant step, like for Simon to say, let me use your boat. But it was that openness that allowed Jesus to get a little closer to him and set him up then for a bigger step of faith. How did you hear? What was it for you? What was the step that allowed you to get a little closer to Jesus? What was the challenge? What was the calling? Maybe it was just showing up for church. I realize for some people, walking into a building like this, singing songs and listening to somebody talk about the Bible is out of the box. It's a big step to come. Maybe it was reading the Bible can be intimidating at first if you're not familiar with how it's set up. And especially those who read the Bible and start in Genesis, you know, and then you get up into Leviticus and you're like, what is this book I have found myself in? These are challenging things to figure out if you're not familiar. Maybe it was going with a friend to a concert or some other event. Maybe it was having a series of meetings with someone, but there was a step that you had to take. This is why I think the chosen can be a useful tool for us as we reach out to people. Maybe they're not ready to show up for a worship service yet or come with you to a formal Bible study, but maybe they'd watch a show with you. Maybe they'd watch an episode or two. Maybe you could share the clip that we're about to watch together. But it requires, if for someone to have an encounter with Jesus, to have that life-changing moment, they have to be taking these small steps of faith. And that's part of the discernment for us in outreach, is what's a reasonable step to ask someone to take. And so what Jesus says to Simon is, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And this is how we find out that they've been out all night. He says, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Now, think about what's going on in Simon's mind here, right? He's like, Rabbi, you know the Bible. I'll give you that, right? But I know fish, right? I don't know a lot about fish. I've been out a few times with some of the guys who really know fishing and stuff. But I know that there are times and places, right, where the probabilities just go way up. And, you know, late morning is one of those times where the probabilities go way down. And obviously they've been out fishing because they thought their probabilities at night were good. They were giving it up for the day because they knew the fish are going to be, you know, it's warm. The fish are going to be out in deeper water. They're not going to, throwing a net here is just not going to be effective. And so Simon's thinking to himself, you don't understand fish, right? Now, you know, yeah. Does Jesus understand fish? As it turns out, you know, the creator of fish actually is quite familiar with them. And it's so fascinating that Simon hesitated with this direction. He eventually obeyed, but he hesitated. But isn't it remarkable that the fish in the Sea of Galilee did not hesitate? They had a 10:47 a.m. appointment, and every one of them was there, right? At the word of Jesus, at the instruction of Jesus. The fishermen hesitated, but the fish did not. They were ready and obedient. And so he lets down the nets. When they'd done this, they enclosed such a large number of fish that their nets were breaking, and they even filled both boats, the boat of their partners, and the boats began to sink. Just a remarkable moment of all the miracles that Jesus did. He's thinking to himself, what is it going to take for this stubborn, hard-headed fisherman? I'm going to show him. This is my favorite scene in season one. So we got a 3-minute clip here of the miraculous catch of fish. It's powerful because it brings us into that moment, I think, in a tangible way. You know, was Simon in debt, you know, from some challenges? It's certainly possible. Had he compromised some of his, you know, Jewish practices by fishing on Shabbat? It's certainly possible. What we see here is Jesus manifesting his glory in a way a fisherman could understand. So what was it for you? What was the moment when you saw this Jesus is more than just a rabbi? He's more than just a great teacher, but he's actually the king of all the fish and the king of everything else. What was that moment for you? Because you have to hear about Jesus. You have to get a little closer, you know? And isn't it beautiful how Jesus is getting closer? You know, he's coming. He's coming. And I bet you had that too. You felt Jesus getting closer to you and inviting you. And you had to take some steps. You had to respond to some invitations. You had to start reading the Bible. You had to start learning more about this Jesus. For me as a 13-year-old, it was handing my journal to my youth leader. It was a moment of confession, of admitting a struggle. That can be one of the hardest turning points for anyone, is admitting that you need help, that you need someone to show you things and to help you with struggles. You don't know what to do. As you think about your friend or neighbor or family member, what's next for them? What's a step that maybe they need to take? How can you pray for them to get closer to Jesus and take that step? The fourth step to life change is to acknowledge the glory of Jesus as Lord. Simon, seeing this catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." This experience for Simon helped him see who Jesus was. And in the light of that glory, Simon saw who he was. And this moment always reminds me of Isaiah chapter 6. Remember how God revealed himself to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah? It wasn't with fish. It was a vision of God himself on the throne in heaven, on this glorious throne, surrounded by angels, and the angels are singing his praises. And Isaiah sees that and has a moment just like Simon, where the prophet says, "Woe is me, I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah has this vision, this experience of God and his glory, and his response, Peter's response, is just like Isaiah's. To see the glory of God is to be undone, to be exposed as the sinner that he was. And just as Isaiah was commissioned after his confession and his cleansing, he was commissioned. And so that's what we have in Luke chapter 5, is the calling, the cleansing, and the commissioning of Simon Peter when he acknowledged the glory of King Jesus. And listen to the grace of the Lord Jesus as Simon's on his knees before him, saying, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Jesus so graciously says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." In that moment, he pronounces forgiveness. He pronounces a new beginning. He pronounces peace over a very troubled man, and he commissions him into a new life. What was your encounter with God like? What was your moment when you saw the glory of Jesus? Because everyone, when they finally see that, it leads them to this place of confession, of repentance, of being undone before him. You can't acknowledge the glory of Jesus and see him as the Lord of heaven and earth without then realizing how far you fall short of that glory and your desperate need for his grace and forgiveness. But whenever Jesus sees someone respond in humility and repentance, he always responds with mercy and grace and patience. And remember, after this moment, it's not that Simon was perfect. He had a long way to go. He had a lot to learn. He had a lot of humbling that needed to happen with him. And Jesus would walk patiently with him all the way through those ups and downs of his impulsive, strong-willed life. But he was shaping him. He was preparing him to be effective at catching men, at becoming a leader of men. Jesus met him right where he was and called him into a life of following after him and finding new purpose in the mission of the kingdom. And the same thing is true of you. He saw you. He met you right where you were. He made himself known in some very specific way and called you to come and follow him. And the last step is to surrender, to fall on your knees and commit. When they brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. A lot of people come to the point of hearing about Jesus, even doing some investigation, learning about him, but they go right back to their boats. They go right back to just living life and doing what they were always doing. But you won't experience real life change until you commit fully to Jesus as King, until you surrender to him. On the one hand, this is a miracle passage where Jesus is revealing his glory, just like his healings and the resurrections and cleansings of lepers and that kind of thing. But on the other hand, it's a commissioning. It's a call passage. It's a, you've been doing this, you've been living your life this way, but I'm calling you to a crossroads to say, no, it's time to now live your life entirely for the kingdom. Paul says it this way, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. No one's guaranteed a tomorrow. The time to respond is today. These are the steps for you. It's the steps for anyone who's exploring Jesus as King. You have to hear. If people don't hear the name Jesus, if they don't hear the good news of the kingdom, they will never be really changed. They need to then take some steps to get a little closer. At some point, God will call them to something that feels like a risk. It feels like a change. But when they respond, when they start to actually listen, they'll experience Jesus in a new way. They'll see his glory and his power and his goodness and lead them then to a place of surrender. And like Simon and Andrew and James and John, they have to know that it's worth it. That's in the end, that's the question. Is Jesus worth my total allegiance? And that's why Jesus talked about the kingdom like a pearl of great value, like a treasure in the field, like something that you trade everything just to have him. When you realize who Jesus is, when you realize that he's the king of all the fish, he's the king of all of us, he's the king of the universe, that he's worth trading everything in this world just to have him, just to belong to him. He's the Messiah of Israel. He's the king in the line of David. He's the lamb who was slain for us. He's the conquering warrior and the lion of Judah. He's coming back soon to make all things new and to bring peace and justice on earth once and for all. So what's keeping you from that total surrender to King Jesus? You've seen his glory, you've experienced his grace. He's brought you to a crossroads today. There's a reason that we don't just sing I Surrender All like once a year or so. You know, we sing it frequently because this is where every one of us needs these moments of coming back to the feet of Jesus and bowing before him to commit to him again. That's what the Lord's Supper is really about. Remembering our complete dependence on the body and blood of our Lord Jesus, that it's like food to us. We can't survive without it. We depend on Jesus and his sacrifice for us. And this is the food. This is what people need around us. They're starving without the bread of life. They're dying without the living water that can bring life to their souls. We have it. But people need to hear. They need the invitation so they can experience the glory of Jesus and surrender to him. So as you go, Sarah's going to come up and play and go to one of the tables around, take the elements, come back and sit at in your spot. And we have an open table here at Oakwood, which means if you know Jesus, if you've already done this, if you've already had your surrender to Jesus moment, we invite you to join us. You don't have to be a member of Oakwood. We leave it to parents to decide when their kids are ready to join us at the table. But all we look for is that they've made a commitment to Jesus, that they've surrendered to him and put their faith in him. If you've had that, then we invite you to join us to celebrate the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave up his body for us on the cross, whose blood cleanses and forgives us and changes us from the inside out, and who rose again victorious, and we look to his soon return. As you hold those elements in your hand, make this a time of doing business with him. Picture yourself like Simon back in that boat, seeing his glory and falling on your face before him. Bring your sin, as Simon did, to the Lord and ask him to cleanse you again, and he always will. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace in our lives. We know that your grace is sufficient for all of our struggles, all of our challenges, all of our sins. And like Simon that day, we fall on our knees before you in complete dependence on you, recognizing we are not worthy of your grace. We're not worthy of seeing your power. We're not worthy of serving you to do the work of the kingdom. But Lord, we're available. And we want to be your servants, to bring your name, to our neighbors and the nations. So Lord, cleanse us as we call on you, as we trust in you, as we receive your body given for us, your blood shed for us, and send us out as your ambassadors to preach the good news of the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.